Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, we're in the New Testament, in the book of John. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 8 is where we're going to focus a lot of our time, but we have to finish up chapter 7. We didn't quite get done in our last study. I believe we finished off with verse 39. And you remember 37, 38, and 39 of chapter 7 of John's Gospel. Jesus stood up on that great last day of the feast. And you remember this is the time when they were staying in their little booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, when they'd stay out off site, basically, and they would kind of be camping in a sense. And they would be talking about how God had provided for them and sharing with their kids the provision of the Lord and all that God had done for their heritage, basically, as the people of God, and how God had provided water for them and sustenance and the manna and all these things. And at the last day, their anticipation on this last day of the feast, their anticipation was that they are going to be looking for the coming Messiah and that he would pour out ultimately his spirit in an awesome way. And so Jesus, they symbolize this by, you know, dumping out water each time from this big, well, they got a special urn to dump out the water on this last day of the feast. And as this is happening, I know there's some thoughts, I've seen some different things where at that time he dumped nothing out, there was nothing pouring out. Other times I know that he used a special container to do this, that they got up to symbolize this event. And they'd get up and they'd start, the high priest, they would go to dump this out. And this is when Jesus stands up and makes this proclamation and talks about what a powerful, his testimony. If anyone thirsts, he says in verse 37, let him come to me and drink. He's basically saying he's Messiah to all these people. They're all in a place of silent prayer. They're all just, you know, kind of looking toward God, looking for something from God, waiting on the Messiah. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John adds here, but this he spoke in verse 39 concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not gone to the cross. He'd not been through the resurrection. He has not ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, as we know through the scriptures, as we will get through this in John's Gospel. Not today, but we will get to it in the part of John's Gospel where he talks about the Spirit as the Spirit's given and the anticipation of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit, and we'll get into that at another point in time. But this is kind of a very significant, pivotal time. So now we hit verse 40, therefore. So we had to cover that because that's what it's there for, and we had to know what are we talking about. Many of the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is a prophet. They were acknowledging, wow, these were powerful words that he said. This is a powerful time. It's absolutely silent. And you know when you're waiting on the Lord and there's silence and something gets spoken, it's fairly penetrating. It cuts right through the silence and speaks right to the heart and the being in that situation. Jesus proclaiming he is the Messiah. To those who are listening, he's speaking that into their lives that they would receive and that out of their lives would flow torrents of living water. It is one thing. I have to say this. I just can't resist this part. It is one thing for us as believers to give our lives to Jesus Christ and to be have the presence of the Spirit of the living God. We're sealed with the Spirit of promise. It's one thing to have God's Spirit dwell within a believer's life. All believers, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, the Spirit comes into the believer's life and makes our heart his home. That's without exception. Every person that sincerely gives their life to Jesus Christ receives the Spirit of the living God within them. It is another thing, though, to have the Spirit of the living God not only living within you, but flowing through you. That is another dynamic of the Spirit of God moving through the believer's life, which is a powerful, powerful truth and is life-changing in and of itself. It's one thing to be indwelt by the living God, and it's quite another to have the living God moving in and through the believer's life. As it were, torrents of living water. God just moving through our lives. Now, God longs to do that. If we ask God, he will give us his Spirit in this way. He will come upon us, as it were. And it's a powerful concept, a wonderful truth. And the desire is, it doesn't matter to me whether you call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whether you want to call it the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It matters not to me what word terms you want to use. I'm just praying that it's happening in your life, because that is where it all comes together. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, for us, we're listening in to the, you know, voodoo stories, you know, this kind of thing. But man, you know, when you've been in some of these outback places where wild things go on, and you see this kind of stuff, I know when we've been in Thailand, this kind of thing goes on. And it's just a powerful force. But greater is God who is in us than he who is of this world. And it can be intimidating, and yet look at the victory that's wrought as we are reliant upon the power of God's Holy Spirit that we might be witnesses. We live in our world here in the Western culture in the United States. It's different. The battleground, the lines are drawn in different places. The struggles are different. We're more likely to be just lulled to sleep with an indifference to the gospel or an indifference in general. We're a very blessed people across the United States overall, by and large. And yet, we don't even acknowledge as a whole people the truth of the living God any longer. Not us here. I'm not talking about us here. I'm talking about as a national entity. We don't even want, we, matter of fact, we want to remove anything that has to do from God. Not us, but many want to remove. And it's sad. It'll be the decay, and it'll ruin our nation ultimately, really. Rejecting the one true living God. It's horrible. But this is the world in which we live. And so we need, as we read in Acts 1:8, as the Spirit would be given, as Jesus was talking about it, that we might be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, that dynamite, that dynamic, that power of the Holy Spirit would come upon us, that we might be witnesses. Not that we might do some circus show with it and throw the Holy Spirit around the room or something, which is sometimes what we see people are trying to show us, that that's the Spirit's work on television or something. But it is that you and I might be empowered to be witnesses, to stand in that day and to testify of who Jesus is each and every day of our lives. So we want that power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. We want out of our hearts the flow like a river of living water to happen in and through our lives. Therefore, many of the crowd, they said, man, this guy's a prophet, man. That's their thought. This is right. This guy's a prophet. Others said, no, dude, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. I heard what he said. Isn't this the truth in any circumstance in our interaction with others? We used to do large youth concerts in Southwest Missouri. And we'd have fairly large crowds. And as we'd do those, we'd share at the end a gospel message. And there'd be, out of this crowd, there'd be those who know Jesus. There'd be those who don't know the Lord. There'd be those that, well, maybe he's a prophet, but there's others that say, man, he's the Christ. And they stand up and they want to give their lives to Jesus Christ. They want to follow the one true living God. Some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? They've got these wondering, well, how could this be? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You remember there was those that would say this. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Well, obviously they don't know much about Jesus' life, do they? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, But no one laid hands on him. Some of them wanted to take him and kill him. The religious leaders of the time wanted to eliminate him. Now, as we get into this, I want to tuck this into your mind as we get into get started a little bit further. One of the things that they said about Jesus, and just tuck this away and think on it, he's a friend of sinners. He's a friend of sinners. The sinners welcome him gladly, the Bible says. He's a friend of sinners. Just tuck that away and just hold on to that. Verse 45, the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him? What happened? How come you didn't apprehend him and bring him in?" And the officer said, "No man ever spoke like this guy. No man ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like he speaks." You see, it's a time in verse 37 and 38 of absolute, utter silence and reverence. I wish we could capture this in our hearts and minds. It's the totality of what he's really saying. In the religious mindset of the Jewish people, this is a time of total silence and prayer. And this rebel, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, meek and mild, little tucked in his little, you know, swaddling clothes in the manger there, you know? We get this mindset like that of just this is Jesus. No, he's also the guy that went into the temple and flipped over the tables too. Stands up and proclaims who he is. Jesus is a radical, radical individual today, just as he was radical then. If you think that Jesus just would go into some religious gathering where everybody's all caught up in their piety and thinking they're somebody's and they're all clothed in their we do all the things right stuff, boy, I'm telling you, Jesus, he will. He will rock your world and he is going to rock this world. But this idea of all of the religiosity and all this, these are the people that are saying, "Man, why didn't you apprehend him?" The regular guy, the officers, you know, they're just going, "Look at man, we have never heard anybody like this man." In their minds, the regular person's looking at him just going, "Dude, did you hear him? He stood up in the midst of all the silence and proclaimed this powerful truth." It penetrated, it pierced our hearts. This is the kind of thing they're trying to express. It was significant. No one ever spoke like this guy. Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? You've got to be kidding me." It is basically, that would be the modern translation. My modern translation anyway. "Are you kidding me? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" Basically, who are you following? He's not endorsed by us. "But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." It says, what do the masses know? Remember what I started out with just a minute ago. The sinners heard him gladly. The common people heard him gladly, right? Friend of sinners. Stay with that. "This crowd does not know the law." They don't know the law, and it's just an accursed group. Nicodemus, you remember him. We got introduced to him in chapter 3. "He who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?'" Let's not be too hasty here, fellas, basically. Is that really the way we gotta, are you sure you want to do this way? What did he have that was different than these other guys? Personal encounter with Jesus. He had something different going on than these other guys. He had a personal encounter with the one true living God. And he had inquiry. He was interested in what was this really all about. "They answered and said to him, 'Are you also from Galilee?'
search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. This is the accusation. Of course, we know his trail, and we know that he's a Nazarene. We know what the prophecies are. They're just not as tuned in as they think they are. And everyone went to his own house. Everyone just went their own way. They just scattered then and went their own way. Went and had dinner or whatever, and they just went on their own. But notice what Jesus does in verse 1 of chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He went to this, you remember, oftentimes went to the Garden of Gethsemane there, spent time in prayer. It is interesting. Everyone went to his own house. Do you realize Jesus never owned property and is the creator of the universe? I guess why would you need to own property? It's all his. He's comfortable with who he is. It's a very interesting thing. Everybody kind of goes their own way, to their own pad, their own house. Go hang out. Supper with the family. Talk about, well, wow, that was a weird day. Yeah, that was kind of crazy. Did you see that guy stand up and talk about, you know, they're just kind of hanging out in their own little world, right? Where's home? Jesus goes and hangs out with the Father. There's a key in this. There's something significant in this. There's something important for you and for me in that thought. Where's really home? You see, my house is a great place to hang out right now, and it's all good, but I'm not home yet. I know it's not my ultimate destination. And I think that's important. Where do you really find comfort? Where do you really find comfort? And what is the emphasis? We put such a high emphasis on these things. But what's really important? I love this. But Jesus, he went to the Mount of Olives. That's where he went. He went to be with the Father. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to hear him, and he sat down and taught them. Now, you remember how the temple was set up. Sometimes we get it in our minds like he walked into the main part of the temple, like we see a church or a sanctuary. We think, oh, he walked into this main section and did this. No, there was all these porches, these big areas, gathering places where rabbis would come and just teach. And they had various doctrines, emphasis. Well, I'm going to learn a little bit more about what, you know, Gamaliel says about this. I'm going to hang out over there for a while. I'm going to go hang out over here and listen to what this guy has to say about it. Well, Jesus went into this court area and would begin to teach openly on the temple there and start to share with them. He sat down and taught them. So it was exactly the opposite of what we do. We should try this sometime. I'll sit and you guys can stand the whole time. You think, oh, please don't do that to us. These chairs are so uncomfortable. Maybe it's a toss-up, huh? He sat down and taught them openly. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now they're going to remind him so that he's, because Jesus would need to be reminded, right? Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. That's what Moses says. But what do you say? What do you think we ought to do, friend of sinner? The one who all the common folk like. Those are all messed up. Now what's going to happen? See, they're trying to undermine who Jesus is. I'm so thankful to be connected and have a Savior that handles himself and a Lord and a Master, someone out in front of me that handles himself the way he does in this situation. You know, sin is a very grievous thing. I understand that, you know, by and large, in this particular gathering, we are a forgiven bunch, but there's some lessons in this for us too. I think there's some powerful truth here to think about, and we'll cover it as we go along. But they're trying to expose something about Jesus, and Jesus doesn't really let that happen. Now, there are questions, and we've touched on these before. well, what happened to the guy? I mean, if we're caught in the very act, there's two people involved. That's my understanding of this particular topic. So they bring the gal. Well, one, it's probably more than likely a complete setup all the way around. They've, you know, found someone that was willing to be a party to this conspiracy, as it were, but they just want to bring the gal. Probably one of the deals is the other guy is, you know, you're kind of acquitted, and we'll just bring the gal in. The value of the woman in their culture was minimal. That's unfortunate, but it was the nature of the culture at the time. Now think about this. Everyone went to their own house. These people went and plotted this, put this plan together. Where's Jesus? He's hanging out with the Father, having fellowship, enjoying good fellowship with the Father. Does this come as a big surprise to Jesus? My gosh, you guys are throwing a curveball at me, you know. How am I going to work through this matter? You know, none of this is rattling him or rocking his world, but he's about to rock theirs hard. She's caught in the very act. Well, there's no doubt that sin in and of itself is an extremely grievous matter. We know that in this particular circumstance with the law is very clear that that person should be stoned, that they should be put to death, but it's both were supposed to be put to death. Not just one, but both of them are supposed to be put to death. Now, that's not what they do. They bring this one and they say, what do you say is supposed to happen? The thought of what this must be like, the humiliation. Sin is a grievous thing. And the fact that sin, the Bible says, separates us from our God. And I read this story and it makes me fall more and more in love with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every time I think about this story, every time I read this story, I see a Savior that has got such awesome compassion and such a capacity for love. There is not a person here. There is not a person listening. That is not a person within earshot of this that doesn't know the grievousness of sin and the breach that it causes, and that weird empty feeling that you get in your stomach when you know, like, oh, this is not good. All have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. You know, in the book of Acts, we learned a great little story. And I think about it sometimes when we wrap up a message like we did today, and how there's just a response that kind of stirs in us when we hear God's word. You know, there was a guy that was a Philippian jailer. He was just a jail guard, and he realized that the people that he was interacting with were worshiping God and connected with God. And his response when he interacted with these guys, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." You know, God's got a plan and a purpose not only for you, but for your family, for your household, for your friends. But it begins with you giving your life to Jesus and getting right with God. Maybe you've gone to church. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life but never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you did give your life to Jesus, but you're not walking with him. Either way, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard the gospel message, the good news that God loves you and has a purpose and plan for your life. Anyway, God loves you, and it's a simple prayer of faith. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, God will forgive you of your sin if you will confess your sin. He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let's pray that prayer right now. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin, that you'd come into my heart and make my heart your home. I want to receive you as my personal Lord and Savior.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for everlasting life. And fill me with your Holy Spirit that my life might please you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us again next time on Living Fountains. Jesus, God.